And we're just going to have a look at these three dominant themes now. First of all, there was the theme of riches, of love of money. The biggest threat to an individual's ability to live for God is the love of wealth and money, whether you already have it and are trying to keep it, or you are striving still to get it. Jesus frequently stated the basic truth that it is easier for the poor and weak to find the way of salvation than the rich and famous. We cannot serve two masters, God and money. Where do you stand? Which master do you really serve? Do you serve the God of money or our Saviour? Does bear thinking about, doesn't it? Money in itself is not the problem, but the love of money, putting money first, is where we get a real problem. It is something that affects you and me, affects all human beings, and something that we really, really have to carefully think about. It obviously is important, or else Jesus wouldn't have stressed it, wouldn't have made it a dominant theme of his parables. So I just ask the question again, where do you stand? The second area, the second dominant theme in his parables was of the production of fruit. That is, living our Christian values. Living out Christian values in our lives. The only sign of a genuinely saved believer is the production of good fruit in their life. The only sign of a genuinely saved believer is the production of good fruit in their life. Salvation must be reflected in action. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? Is your life a reflection of your faith? Or is your life split into two parts? It's split into the hour in church on Sunday, or 2 hours in church, or 3 hours in church, and the independent life the rest of the week. It is split through putting some money in the collection plate, but not in your actions in the rest of the week. Jesus knew the problem that we face. That's why he concentrated on it. That's why he spoke so much about it. And that is why it's one of the dominant themes of the parables. Where do you stand today? And that leads on to the third theme. Oh boy, this is the theme that nobody likes. Because the third major theme of the parable is judgment for no fruit. Judgment for no fruit. The picture is very clear. If the tree does not produce righteous fruit, there has been no salvation. Unless you live the life you believe in, you are not saved and will not have received God's gift of eternal life. Unless you live the life you believe in, you are not saved and will not have received God's gift of eternal life. Where do you stand? It is amazing when you analyze the parables how often Jesus made this point. We cannot believe on the one hand and do something else on the other. We must act out our faith. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony involves both doing as well as saying. Where do you stand? My friend, easy believer Christianity, with one foot in the world and the other in the church, results in eternal damnation. Eternal damnation. Eternal life begins at salvation, and God requires us to live that life from the day we are saved. Half measures and compromises are not acceptable to God. Do you get that? Let's have a look at 1 John 5 and 11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. When do we have eternal life? God has already given us eternal life. Our eternal life has started. It's not something that we can put to one side and say, right, I'll be good when I die because I've been saved. No, my friend. Eternal life starts now. And we're required to live up to that life from the day we are saved to the best of our abilities. We'll just read that through together again. And perhaps you might like to read that out loud with me. Easy believer Christianity, with one foot in the world and the other in the church, results in eternal damnation. Eternal life begins at salvation, and God requires us to live that life from the day we are saved. Half measures and compromises are not acceptable to God. I would like you now just to turn off your tape and to quietly meditate upon that, to pray, to consider, to ask for the Spirit's guidance. To ask for forgiveness for where you have failed. I am going to do that now myself, because I have failed also. So often I have failed. So often I have done things by the half measure. So often I have made compromises. But through God's grace we can be forgiven. Through God's grace we can be forgiven. So if you would just turn off your tape now and pray to God, and just let's put our life back right with God, shall we? Right now. perhaps now that we have meditated and prayed individually, we can just share a prayer together, shall we? Can we just share a prayer together of our earnestness and desire to live holy for our Lord? O Lord and Heavenly Father, by our very nature, Lord, we fail you so often. By our very nature, Lord, we try and live with one foot in the world and the other foot in your kingdom, Lord. And Lord, sometimes we do the splits because these two worlds are just so far apart. But we just pray today, Lord. We just make the commitment to you. We make the commitment, Lord, that we will try our very best to live out the eternal life that you have given us, Lord. The eternal life that we already have, Lord, that we will try our best to live that out from today, Lord. Oh, Lord, we inevitably will fail. But, Lord, at the times that we do, we undertake, Lord, that we will bring ourselves back to you, Lord, through Jesus. Oh, Lord, we just pray today that you will give us the strength that we need to live fully for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's now have a look at the specific commandments of Jesus, shall we? We're going to just have a look at 25 commandments that Jesus gave in the time that he was with us on earth. These are contained in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And unlike the 10 commandments of the Old Testament, they're not clearly and simply listed, but they're found among the teachings of Jesus and are available for those who have a heart to seek them. Part of the verse that we've quoted more than once through this course, Luke chapter 11 and verse 10 says, "He who seeks finds." And that is just so important in the New Testament in particular. We have to discover with the help of the Holy Spirit exactly what it is that God wants us to do. It is not set out in a list of from 1 to 10 or 1 to 25. But Jesus' commandments are there for all those who seek to find them. The 25 commandments listed here aren't the final word by any means on the commandments of Jesus. Many great teachers have come up with a lot more commandments than are listed here. But we can, by looking at these commandments, just see what Jesus was getting at in his ministry on earth and what guidelines he gave us for living. Now, it is impossible in a course such as this to go into these in any detail at all. And what I am really trying to achieve here, and the important thing to me, has been to see these groups of commandments that he has given, and just to get a general idea of the life that he wishes us to live. to get into detail, as I said, would take far more time than we have available here. So what I'd like to do, or how I'd like to share with you now, is just to go through these commandments and just share with you one scripture for each commandment and let you, in your own time, search in a deeper way the detail of these commandments. You could spend hours, days, and weeks on this, if you so had the mind to do that, and I certainly would encourage you to do so. But all I'm trying to do here is to give you an outline in which you can fill out the detail at your own leisure and as the Lord leads you. So we have the 25 commandments, and we split them into three different sections: those relating to salvation, those relating to living the Christian life, and those relating to the moral code by which we are to live. So first of all, we will go through the seven commandments relating to salvation. First of all, we have repentance of sins, Matthew 4 and verse 17. From that time on, that is from the beginning of his preaching, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The central message of the Gospels, isn't it? Then we have Jesus being the only way to God. John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." A wonderful promise, isn't it? Then Jesus said that we must be born again. John 3:3. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Unless we repent of our sins and start a new life, we cannot be born again. And then when we must ask for and we must seek salvation, Matthew 7:7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." To find, we must seek. And we must also be diligent to find the way, the walk with Jesus. Luke 13:24 says, "He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." Sobering thought, isn't it? Going to church, being religious, isn't enough. Then we must be ready for the Lord's return. Mark 13:33, "Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come." I sometimes wonder, if the Lord came back now, would I be prepared for it? I'm sure there are a few things I'd like to fix up before he came. Don't you have that same feeling too? And we must watch out for false prophets. This is shown in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 to 21. We'll just look at verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And how do you recognize them? The first part of verse 16 gives the answer. By their fruit you will recognize them. By what they do you will recognize them. So that's a group of seven commandments relating to salvation. And then we have a larger group of 12 commandments that talk about our Christian lives and how we are to live them. Living the Christian life is what it's all about, isn't it? It's a real battle at times. But Jesus, when he was here, through the Bible, through these four Gospels, provided us with the basic pointers of how we are to live our Christian life. First of all, we have to love everyone. That is both friends and enemies. Matthew 5:43-44. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. We do need to love, don't we? And remember that love is love of the will, agape love, not wishy-washy emotional love that we in our Western world think of as being love. Then we have a number of commandments that talk about secrecy, doing things secretly. And this is interesting to me because we as natural men try often to look good with other men, don't we? But we forget that God in the form of his Holy Spirit is living within us. So what's really important to him, it's not just what we do, but our motives for doing it. So if our motive is just to impress other men or women or society in general, well then he's not impressed. But if we do these things that we're going to look at now in a way that is done to please God, then God will respect and honour that. So we'll have a look at these now, shall we? And there are basically four of these. First of all, we need to give alms to the poor secretly. Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 to 4. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And prayer. Two things about prayer. Two commandments from Jesus specifically here. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Your Father who sees what is done in secret. He sees what is done in secret because he lives inside us, because he is everywhere. He knows what our heart, what our soul is really thinking. And there is also another message there, that if we do want to find God, we have to get away from the noise and hustle and bustle of our society and go into the quiet. Because the voice of the Spirit is gentle, it is soft, and it won't be heard if there's a lot of noise around. And then Jesus gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer was given as Jesus was about to die, wasn't it? But this is a perfect prayer. And perhaps we can read this together. I'm reading from the New International Version, which is perhaps just a little bit more up to date than the version we have in our heads, and just perhaps a little more meaningful. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This prayer, this perfect prayer, is split into six parts. And the six parts are a pattern for us to look at when we pray ourselves. First of all, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, is our worship of God. We must worship God first and primarily in our prayers. The second part, your kingdom come, we must pray for God's kingdom to come on earth. Not just after we've had a good time here and are ready to go, but we must pray for God's kingdom to come in his time. Then we have, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think we whip over that saying sometimes, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How's God's will done on earth? God's will on earth can only be done by us submitting ourselves to his will. And that is a promise that we make there, that we will submit ourselves to his will so that his will may be done. Maybe you think twice, like I have to next time say the Lord's Prayer. Just what we're getting around to saying, what we're committing ourselves to. Then give us this day our daily bread, our daily sustenance. We are to ask for that, not for tomorrow, not for the next day or 10 years ahead, but we are to ask for our daily sustenance. Our daily needs, not necessarily our daily wants also. And then comes a real hard part. Forgive us our debts, our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors, or those who have sinned against us, those who have aggrieved us in one way or another. We're praying for forgiveness of our own sins and of others' sins. Forgiveness, repentance. Can you see how that goes through the whole Christian life? And yet, it's so hard for us to do. And then the final petition of this prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're to ask the Lord to save us from sin, to save us from sinning. Oh boy, we sure need that, don't we? We need the Lord's help to save us from sinning. So there we have the outline of our prayer life. what our prayer life is to be, how we are to structure our prayers as God has given his instructions. We'll just summarize that. Worship. Worship of God. Pray for God's kingdom to come. Submit our will to his. Pray for our daily sustenance. Pray for forgiveness, both of self and others. And plead for God to save us from sinning. And this leads on to our next area, that of forgiveness. That of forgiveness. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Forgiveness of our sins is conditional upon us forgiving others their sins. And not just on an outward basis, not just saying it to someone, but also in secret, in our hearts, in our souls. Oh boy. It's hard enough on the outward side to forgive somebody for the wrongs they have done for us, isn't it? It's very hard to say that to somebody, to seek forgiveness or to forgive them. But boy, on the inside it's even harder. But that is what is required from us if our sins are to be forgiven. And secondly, under forgiveness, we have to forgive all the time. Matthew 18:21-22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Of course, you will remember that 7 is the number of completion in Hebrew. So Jesus is making a pretty strong point there, isn't he? Then we must fast in secret. Matthew 6:16-18. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do you see this all the way through? But only to your Father, who is unseen. And of course, God is unseen, isn't he, because he's a spirit. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And all these areas of doing these things in secret, or doing these things with the right motivation, that's what this in secret is really about, the right motivation. The motivation of honouring God and not seeking glory amongst our fellow men. Can you see that? Can you understand that? It's taken me a fair while to even start to get a grasp, to get a hang of this at all. But that is what God requires of us. Then we are to seek heavenly and not earthly wealth. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Then we are told not to worry. Oh boy, how many Christians need to be told that? We all do, don't we? Because in our natural human condition, we all worry. But we must read what the Bible says, what Jesus says, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:25-34. We'll just read verse 34. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. The basic message is to live one day at a time. We must live one day at a time. Judge others and you will be judged. We must test, but not judge. And for this word judge, you can perhaps substitute the word condemn, because that may perhaps give a better idea of the meaning that Jesus was getting at. Do not judge. Well, this is in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, and we're just going to read verses 1 to 2 here. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, if I may just take the liberty of reading those two verses again, just substituting the word condemn for judge. Do not condemn, or you too will be condemned. For in the same way you condemn others, you will be condemned. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Then we must spread the word of God. The Great Commission of the Lord, Matthew chapter 28 and 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission of God, to share His wonderful and amazing word with people of all nations, to give others the opportunity to get to have what we have. That is a responsibility that we have to take seriously. And then we are told to be humble. Luke 14:11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When it talks about the last being first and the first being last, it is talking about humility in the Bible. In the parables, Jesus spoke about the last being first and the first being last. And that principle has to be applied to our lives. It's so difficult, isn't it? But it does need to be applied to our lives. And the more successful you are, the more you're used of God, or the more success you have in life in the world, the more difficult it is to be humble. But God requires it. God requires it of each one of us. He doesn't say, don't try so that you will be humble. Don't try and just be humble because you're a failure. God wants us to succeed. But at the same time, He wants us to keep it all in perspective. Because we have to remember that the sacrifice on the cross of Jesus was far beyond anything that any man could do or achieve. And if we focus back on the cross, when we have our modicum of success, either in the Lord or in life in general, we can get brought back to reality with a real thud, can't we? And don't we need to, from time to time, be brought back to ground with a real thud? I know I do. But as I look at Jesus and see His sacrifice, I do feel humble. Humble that he has chosen me to be his follower. And humble that the little things that I can do for him are just so small in comparison to what he has done for me. You see, we are to use our God-given abilities. Luke 19:26. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. The Lord has given us talents. He expects us to use them for him. To him that has and uses them, more will be given. But to him who wastes his talents, to her who wastes her talents, even what he or she has will be taken away. And finally, and with a special place for me now in my life, in living the Christian life, there is one special commandment that the Lord has really revealed to me and which I would like to share with you. And it's contained in John 13:34. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another.